Today, we want to talk about hope in the times of failure. And so can I ask you as we begin this morning, have you ever failed at anything? Have any of you had moments of failure in your life? My guess is that every one of us here has at some point in our life experienced failure of one sort or another. And maybe some of you have come to this place today and you're going through a time of failure. And then you look at all the people around you here who you think pretty much have it together. Can I tell you they don't? Oh, we may wear our Johnson County mask and try to present ourselves as people who have it all together, but we don't. And so I want to level the playing field at the start of this message, and here's what I want us to do. I want to have a mass confession of failure this morning. And I'm going to give you a few categories that will be a reminder to you of your failure. And then at the end of it, after I get through all the categories, if you have failed at any of those, I'm going to ask us to raise our hands. And this is just a way to begin this morning by letting us all know that we are fallible human beings, even though we may look like we pretty much have it together. Anyway, here are the questions. If you ever failed a test, if you've ever been cut from a team, if you ever auditioned for something or tried out for something and didn't make it, if you ever desired a promotion that didn't come your way, if you've ever gone after a job and didn't get it, if you've ever lost a job, if you've ever been inappropriately impatient with a child or with someone else, if you've ever said the wrong thing, if you ever slept through a message here at church and wish you stayed awake, if you've ever stayed awake through a message and wish you'd slept. Seriously, if you have ever experienced any kind of moral, athletic, academic, social, vocational, or relational failure of any kind, would you raise your hand and raise it high, okay? And I think probably everybody here has raised their hands, and if you haven't, you can put your hand up now because you just failed at telling the truth. We are all human beings. We are all fallible. We all wrestle with our humanity. And so can I invite you as we begin the message this morning to turn to the person next to you and say to them, "Welcome to the Failure Club." Do that now. Well, now that we've settled that issue and we can take the masks off and be real with each other, can I say to us that God's word does not hide failure in the lives of his people? That's one of the things I love about God's word. It doesn't hide failure in the lives of his people. I mean, the Bible tells us the story. It tells us the unvarnished truth about the people we read about who follow God. And one of those guys who we see in the Bible fail pretty regularly is a follower of Jesus named Peter. And Peter is probably Jesus' most well-known disciple, and he failed continuously. And so I want to walk us through a couple of texts today that show a couple of his failures, and the first is Matthew 14. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, you want to open them, you can do that to Matthew 14. If you don't, the scriptures that we're going to look at this morning will come up on the screen. But beginning in verses 22 and 23 of Matthew 14, Jesus and his followers have had a long day of ministry. And this is what it says. Immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and cross to the other side of the lake while he sent the people home. And after sending them home, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. And night fell while he was there alone. They've been ministering to 5,000 people that day. They've seen the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. The disciples and Jesus have been working all day long. They're tired. And Jesus says, "Okay, it's time for us to go to another location to minister. It's late in the afternoon. I want you to get into the boat, and I want you to cross the Sea of Galilee." Now, understand, the Sea of Galilee is not a large body of water. It's about 4.5 miles wide at its widest point. And several of these guys, these disciples of Jesus, are fishermen by trade. And so they've been around boats all of their lives. They've been on the water all of their lives, and we would think they feel safe because of that. But can I tell you, they don't. Understand that in that culture and in that day, people looked at water as being the abyss. They didn't see water as a beautiful thing. The water was the beginning of the abyss. They believed in that culture in that day that Satan, the evil one, the devil, lived at the gates of hell, were at the bottom of large bodies of water. And so these fishermen were courageous just to get out on the water. You didn't have a lot of people in that day who would even get in boats and go out on the water and fish. These were courageous people. But they believed that it was from the depths of water that evil came, that the gates of Hades, the gates where the devil lived, was at the bottom of the sea. And so it says here that in verse 24, meanwhile, the disciples, they get into trouble. They were in trouble far away from the land, for a strong wind had risen, and they were fighting heavy waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, this is how long it's taken them to get across the water because of the waves that they're fighting and the wind. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them walking on the water. And when the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified in their fear, and they cried out, "It's a ghost!" But Jesus spoke to them at once and said, "Don't be afraid, take courage, I am here." I mean, we can just see these followers of Jesus. They've got to know that a storm is coming up. They know how to read the weather signs. They're always out on the water. And they're probably wondering while they're out there fighting the storm, why did he put us out here in the water with this thing coming up? We are fishermen. What did we listen to him for? We should have followed our own instincts. Oh yeah, he's the rabbi. He's our Lord. We need to follow him. And the text tells us that Jesus watches them from the shore. He's up on the hills and he's watching them from the shore all night long. He lets them row in the storm. And then in our English translations, we don't catch the humor behind this. We miss the humor because of our English translations. But basically in the original language, it's like a Saturday Night Live skit. It's like Jesus is going to come by them. In the Greek language, the way it describes it, it's like Jesus is going to, he's just kind of walking out on the water and he's going to walk on by and go, "Hey guys, how's it going? How's it going?" That's really what's going on there. And verses 8:28 through 32 say, "Then Peter called to him, 'Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water.' 'Yes,' Jesus says, 'come.' And so Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water toward Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and he began to sink. 'Save me, Lord,' he shouted. And Jesus immediately grabbed out and reached out and grabbed him. 'You have so little faith,' Jesus said. 'Why did you doubt?'" Now, a lot of our translations say, "Why did you doubt me?" That's an incorrect translation. The original language does not say "me." It simply says, "Why did you doubt?" And then when they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped and the disciples worshiped him. "You really are the Son of God," they exclaimed. So Peter, who's the oldest of all of the disciples, he's saying, you know, "Hey, I want to go walk on water." Now, do we really think that Peter thinks he can walk on water? I mean, people say, "Oh yeah, he had the faith that he could." And maybe that's true, but can I say this guy's been a fisherman and he's been around water all of his life. And he realizes that if he gets over the side of the boat, he's probably going to sink like a rock. But why does he then want to get out of the boat and try it? Because he wants to be like Jesus. Because he wants to be like his rabbi. He wants to do what the rabbi does. Remember in a lot of the teaching that we've seen over the years about discipleship, that a follower of a rabbi, a disciple of the rabbi, doesn't want to just know what the rabbi knows, but they want to become like their rabbi. That's the goal of a disciple, is to become like their rabbi. And Peter's goal is to become like Jesus. And so if his rabbi can walk on water, he wants to be able to walk on water. If that's what his rabbi does, that's what he wants to do. If the rabbi does something that seems humanly impossible, he's going to try it too. And can I say that? That's what it's like for us as followers of Jesus. If we are truly following Jesus, there are going to be moments in our life where if we are his disciples, there are going to be times when we've got to get out of the boat. And we've got to get about trying things that maybe we think in our own human ways that we just can't do for him. And we can't do it on our own. But through the power of his Holy Spirit living within us, he will allow us to do that. And it means that we've got to have the courage to be able to stand up for our faith in a world that where that is looked down upon. Maybe it means that we don't swallow our tongues when we have those opportunities and we're around groups of people and conversation is happening where we can then talk with them about our relationship with Jesus and share with them our story and share with them his story. It may mean a variety of things, but whatever it is, we see that Peter's desire is to be like Jesus, and that's what it means to be a follower of his. And Peter gets out of the boat. He takes the risk. And I can only imagine, I could just see the scene and picture it in my mind, and he's got to be standing there as he's beginning to walk on the water. He's got to turn around to his friends and go, yeah, look at this. You know, this is amazing. And then the text tells us, he felt and heard the wind. And he saw the waves, and he began to sink. And he cries out to Jesus, who lifts him up. And Jesus says, oh, you with little passion and little commitment, why did you give up so easily? That's in a sense what Jesus is saying. Why did you give up so easily trying to be like me when things got a little difficult around you? He says, why did you doubt? And who did Peter doubt? Did Peter doubt Jesus? No, Jesus is standing there. He doesn't doubt Jesus. Jesus is walking on the water. Peter doubted himself. Peter lost faith that he could be like Jesus and do what Jesus was doing. And how often do you and I go through life in those moments when Jesus calls us to be like him and we somehow doubt ourselves that we could somehow be that because we look at our own human nature and we know that we fail at times. But the reality is if we don't believe that we can be like Jesus, then we won't. I can see it. What's going to happen today is many of you are going to go home after this message and you're going to go, wow, I can be more like Jesus. I can live the fruits of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, kindness, patience, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And then you're going to pull out onto West 87th Street and you're going to get cut off by someone from the Baptist church. And you're probably going to think or maybe even say, a very unlike Jesus kind of thing. And you know, here it is 5 minutes after worship and I can't be like Jesus. Well, we struggle with humanity and yes, we struggle with our human nature and at times our humanity shows. But as we grow to become more like Jesus together and as we grow in our relationship with him more and more each day and month and year, we can more and more become like him, just like Peter did. Peter didn't have it all together right at the beginning. It took time. It was a journey. But he began that journey. You see, it doesn't matter who you and I are as people. Sometimes we think we can't be like Jesus because of who we are or because of sin, because we're just average, ordinary people. We're not like Peter. We're not like some of the disciples. But can I say, who were Jesus' disciples? We've talked about this many times over the last few years. Jesus' disciples, all of them except for Peter, were teenagers. They were all teenagers. We know that from the words in the Bible and the New Testament that describe them. Peter is the only adult male over the age of 20. All the rest are under the age of 20. And these are average students. They're ordinary students. We know they're ordinary students because as teenagers, they are no longer at synagogue school. They're not studying with a rabbi, but they are back in the family business. Because remember, as we've talked a lot of times about the educational system in that day at synagogue school, those who were the most adept at understanding scripture and could go on and study with the rabbis would. Those who couldn't quite make the grade went back to the family business. And where is Peter and where are these followers of Jesus when Jesus calls them to follow him? They are back in the family business. Jesus picks average, ordinary people to follow him. He picks people who hadn't made the grade by the world's standards. But he picks people who want and have a desire to grow in their relationship with him and become like him. And he picks you, and you, and you, and you, and he picks me. And he says to us, I love you. Come and be my follower. Come and be like me. And it doesn't matter the failures that you've had in your past. It doesn't matter if you don't think you have the skills you have to be like me. Jesus believes that you can be like him. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? I think that for me, and maybe perhaps for you, the biggest barrier is that is I understand my own human nature. I understand what I'm about. I understand what goes on within me. And at times, just as Peter did in Matthew 4, when Jesus calls him to be his disciple, we want to say, oh, Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful person. But Jesus calls Peter to follow him and become like him. And as a result of his willingness to get out there and say, I'm going to grow in my relationship with him, and yes, I may fail, but failure is not going to be final. It's not going to have the final word in my life. I'm going to become more and more like him, not through my own power and through my own self-will, but through the power of the Holy Spirit at work within me. We can know that we can overcome whatever failures we have in our life, and we can become more like Jesus. It doesn't matter what your past is. It doesn't matter what you've done. I mean, look at Peter. He failed in the worst way possible, and it wasn't there in Matthew 14 when he doubted himself and he doubted that he could be like Jesus, and he ends up sinking there as he's walking on the water. But remember the night before Jesus was crucified? Look at this story with me in Matthew 26. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew 26, verses 69 through 75. And remember, this is the night before Jesus is being crucified. And Jesus has been arrested, and he's brought to the courtyard, and he's going to be put on trial and tried for his life. And beginning in verse 69 of Matthew 26, the scripture tells us, meanwhile, Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. And a servant girl came over and said to him, you are one of those with Jesus, the Galilean. But Peter denied it in front of everyone. I don't know what you're talking about, he said. Later, out by the gate, another servant girl noticed him and said to those standing around him, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, Peter denied it, this time with an oath. I don't even know the man, he said. A little later, some of the other bystanders came over to Peter and said, you must be one of them. We can tell by your Galilean accent. And Peter swore, a curse on me if I am lying. I don't know the man. And immediately the rooster crowed. And suddenly Jesus' words flashed through Peter's mind. Before the rooster crows, you will deny three times that you even know me. And he went away and he wept bitterly. Huh. Peter, this man who for the last 3 years has wanted to be like his rabbi, should have been there that night standing there with blazing eyes saying, that is my rabbi, and I want to be just like him. And if you kill him, you're going to have to kill me too. Instead, he says, him? I don't know him. Never saw him before. Yes, you did, the girl said. You have the same accent. I swear I never met the man. But you were with him. I saw you. May God damn me if I ever met that rabbi. That's literally what Peter said. Sorry if that hurts your sensibilities this morning, but that is what Peter said. And in the story in Luke's gospel, Matthew doesn't give us this detail, but in the story of Luke's gospel, at that moment, Luke tells us that Jesus turned and looked at Peter. And Peter saw him looking at him. And Peter weeps. Because if that look in Jesus' eyes was saying to Peter, Peter, you want to be like me. What do you mean you don't know me? And Peter knows it's over. It's over because there's not a rabbi who is either dead or alive, dead in the past or who is alive now, who would have ever kept a disciple who swears in public that he or she doesn't know the rabbi. You can't be a disciple and want to be like the rabbi and then swear that you don't know them. And Peter knows it. And his weeping bitterly isn't just because he let Jesus down. His weeping bitterly is because he threw it all away. He threw away his relationship with Jesus. And he hangs around for the funeral. He's blown away by the resurrection. And then where is he? He's back fishing in the family business. He goes back to fishing because he knows that there is no rabbi that would ever keep a disciple who declares they don't know them. In other words, he didn't make the grade again at following a rabbi. And so he goes back to the family business. But this is no ordinary rabbi. This is Jesus, the Son of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And we have there that wonderful story recorded in John chapter 21 that shows us that no matter what our failure is, even in those moments, if we have in public or in front of people denied Jesus, he still loves us. And he still pursues us. And he still wants us to be his follower. Failure does not have the final word. Look at John 21, beginning in verse 1. Later, Jesus appeared again to the disciples by the Sea of Galilee. And this is how it happened. Several of the disciples were there. Simon Peter, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. And Simon Peter said, what? I'm going fishing. I'm going back to the family business. We'll come too, because they all had betrayed Jesus, so they're all thinking it's over. And so they went out in the boat, and they caught nothing all night. At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. And he called out, fellows, have you caught any fish? No, they replied. And then he said, throw out your net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you'll get some. And so they did, and they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. And then the disciple Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. And when Simon heard, Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he had stripped it for work, and he jumped into the water, and he headed to shore. And the others stayed with the boat and pulled the loaded net to shore, for they were only about 100 yards away from the shore. And when they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them, fish cooking over charcoal fire and some bread. "Bring some of the fish you've just caught," Jesus said. And so Simon Peter went aboard, dragged the net to shore, and there were 153 large fish. And yet the net hadn't torn. And you know, if you've heard me teach on this subject before, on this text before, that why was this a miracle? Well, because they caught the wrong kind of fish in the location that they were fishing. In the Sea of Galilee, there were certain locations and certain methods for fishing where they would fish for large fish, and there were another location and another method for fishing that they would fish for small fish. And there in the location and the method that they are fishing for fish is they're fishing for small fish. They're not supposed to catch large fish in that area. It is a huge miracle. And it's interesting that John remembers the number of fish because John writes this gospel some 30, 40 years later, and he remembers the number 153 fish. And remember, as you've heard teaching on this in the past that we've given, is that number 153 represents something because it was a Roman ichthyologist back in that day, a study of fish, a guy who studied fish that declared that there were 153 species of fish in all the known world. Now, of course, he's wrong. We know that now, but that's what they believed in that day. And Jesus, in having them catch 153 fish, is about ready to commission them to go out into all the world and reach all people. That's the meaning of that word, 153 fish. He's about ready to say to them, "Boys, failure is not final. Go be like me and share me in the world around you." Verse 12. "Now come and have some breakfast," Jesus said. And none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. And then Jesus served them the bread and fish. And this was the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples since he had been raised from the dead. And here it is, verse 15. "After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' 'Yes, Lord,' Peter replied, 'you know I love you.' 'Then feed my lambs.'" Jesus repeated the question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said, "you know I love you." "Then take care of my sheep," Jesus said. A third time. Three times for each denial, one for each denial. A third time he asks him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. It brought all of that failure back to him. And he said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep." And there's something going on here that we don't quite catch in English, because in the Greek there are several different words for love. And one of those words is agape, which is a self-sacrificial, I am willing to die for you kind of love. I will serve you in every way that I can. And that's the word agape. And then there's a word for brotherly love, phileo. We get the word Philadelphia from it. And in this text, Jesus comes along and says, "Hey, Peter. Peter, do you love me?" And the word he uses is agape. "Peter, do you agape me?" And Peter can't respond with that because he knows he's failed. He says, "Lord Jesus, yes, I phileo you. I love you like a brother." Peter won't go to that word agape. And Jesus says, "Then Peter, go feed my lambs." Hey, Peter, do you really love me?" And again, in that second question, Jesus uses the word agape. And Peter says, "Yes, Jesus, I phileo you. You know I phileo you." Again, he just can't go to agape. And Jesus says, "Take care of my sheep." And then the third time, Jesus asks, "Hey, Peter, do you really, really love me?" And this time Jesus meets Peter where he's at. And in his third question, he says, Peter, do you phileo me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know I phileo you. Peter, go feed my sheep. Go feed my sheep. Come with me to the world, that Jewish world in which this is taking place. Can I ask you, who feeds the sheep? The shepherd. And who is the shepherd of God's flock? Jesus. And so what Jesus is saying when he says to Peter, feed my sheep, he's saying, Peter, go out and be like me. Do what I do. Yes, you messed up. Yes, you failed. Yes, you weren't like me. Yes, you betrayed me. But Peter, I love you. I forgive you. I believe in you. I know that you can be like me through the power of the Holy Spirit I'm going to send into your life. Get back out there and do what I do. Verses 18 through 19, I tell you the truth, when you were young, you were able to do as you liked, and you dressed yourself and you went wherever you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and others will dress you and take you to where you don't want to go. And Jesus said this to let him know what kind of death he would die. And he died a death according to history and tradition of being crucified on a cross. And then Jesus told him what? What? Follow me. Follow me. Be like me. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. And love your neighbor, love others as yourself. Live. Peter, live, people of God, for Jesus' glory and for neighbor's good. And no matter the failure that you and I experience in our life, we can know that Jesus loves you and me, no matter what it is that we've done, even in those moments if we have betrayed him. Failure is not final. And we can become like Jesus together as we grow in our relationship together with him. And as we grow in community with one another and in our small groups, we help each other grow a little bit more and more like him each time we meet and each time we come together and we fellowship and we study his word together. And then we can go out there into the world in which you and I live. And we can minister to the world around us that so desperately needs to know of the love of Jesus.